Good morning. My name is Shimiko. I am the pastor for Justice and Mission here. Our scripture today is from the book of John. It's from chapter 14. It's supposed to be just verses 23 to 28 or 29. It's a very odd excerpt that is seemingly just taken in the middle of a conversation. The best way I can equate it is, how many of you watch Game of Thrones? Oh, I know more of you watch Game of Thrones than that. So my father-in-law watches Game of Thrones, but my mother-in-law doesn't. And I mean, it's been going on 8 years. And so she decides last Sunday at the season finale that she's going to see what it's all about at the season finale. And she texts me, because my husband and I are big fans, and she texts us and she says, I have no idea what's going on here. And I'm like, yeah, because you just entered the most complicated show in all of history 8 years in at the season finale. And this text is like, it's just, it makes no sense. So what I did instead is I took a bunch of verses from chapter 13 and chapter 14, and I made a story so you can see what's transpiring here. So here's our text for today. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Simon Peter, the one who denies Jesus, asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, a different Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus ends the conversation with these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I kid you not, on Tuesday, I come into work with the intention to write my sermon, and I did. I made great progress. I was really happy. It was about done. The day was coming to an end. I realized I had to run an errand before I needed to go pick up my baby, Daisy, from the babysitter. And so I close my laptop really quickly, and I rush out, and I'm off with my day. Wednesday, I didn't come into work, but Thursday, I came in, and I have a whole amount of stuff I need to do. So I just need to put the finishing touches on this sermon. I need to print it out and go on. And I open my laptop, and guess what's there? Nothing. I mean, it's gone. It's not, I mean, it's gone. It doesn't, it's like it never happened. The document doesn't exist anywhere. I know this has never happened in my whole life. I didn't even save it as a file. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there was no auto recovery. There's no temporary files. I never saved it as a file. So, I mean, it is gone. It doesn't exist. It's over. And I am out of time. There's nothing I can do at this point. And I'm sitting in the office, and I'm really starting to panic. And Morgan comes in. And I tell Morgan, I said, Morgan, something bad has happened. I've lost my whole sermon. I have no more time. And she gives me a hug, and she says, do you want to come have some cake with me? And she says, one of the high school kids, it's her birthday, so we're going to celebrate with some cake. Why don't you come have some cake? And I was like, oh, God, I'm losing my, uh-oh, now I've lost it. I was like, cake at a time like this. So, of course, I went and had some cake. And I whittled away the rest of the time that I possibly had to write this. I didn't write my sermon that day, and for some reason, I felt great about it. Like, I really felt at peace, like things were going to work out, and Morgan is a genius. I don't know how she does it. I think we all know it, that she's a genius. It reminded me of Glennon Doyle, who said, the only meaningful thing that we can offer another is love. Not advice, not questions about our choices, not suggestions for the future, just love. And in our scripture today, I see so much of that in how Jesus is responding to the anxiety of the disciples about the news that Jesus is about to leave them. Obviously, it's an anxiety that's much greater and deeper than just a lost document. And I read somewhere once the beautiful words that said, "It is love that unlocks the secret to peace." It is love that unlocks the secret to peace. I do believe that Jesus is showing us in these small interactions the power and importance of loving one another in a world that never ceases to just keep throwing things at us, causing us to stumble, keep throwing us anxiety or pain or grief. And Jesus here is showing us a way forward, and that way is a way of love. The Dalai Lama once said, "Love and compassion are necessities. They're not luxuries, they're necessities." So on that concept, a few of us have had this idea for the past few years, and it's really a really simple idea that if someone is experiencing crisis, so if someone's experiencing homelessness, if they are suffering from addiction or they're struggling to pay their bills, that people have a safe and welcoming place to turn to in their time of crisis, a place that doesn't impose their expectations on them, to fix their lives as if we know better and they don't, but where they are genuinely loved and welcomed as they are. So for the past few months, our church, along with a handful of other churches, have been working on a new outreach program that you're going to hear, because we're going to unroll it probably in the next few months. We'll tell you more about that. But we simply wanted to ensure that our community, our most vulnerable community members, the people who tend to be marginalized, who tend to not have a voice, who tend to be powerless, that these people are loved and appreciated and cared for in some of their darkest times. So we offer resources and assistance without condition. And we found over the years, if we've been doing this pretty informally, that this approach to meeting someone in some of their darkest times without judgment or without agenda has had an unintended effect. They start going to their doctor's appointments, and they start taking their medication. They break up with toxic relationships, because that is, love and compassion are necessities. They are not luxuries. But not only for people in crisis, I think this is true for every single one of us. I think we are all broken in some way. We all have cracks that need healing. We have tender spots that people cannot see, worries that we all carry. We all need love and compassion as a foundation for moving through the slog that is life sometimes. So in this past election, I came across something that I have been worried about a lot. And it's the growing divisiveness that I see in our community, between people, around our country. There is a seeming lack of empathy or love for one another, especially for people who have different viewpoints than one another. So I read in an article yesterday, an article written by Hannah Rosin from NPR, and she was talking about how empathy has shifted in her country. She talked about how the term was coined in 1908, and then social scientists and psychologists after World War II took this concept and pushed it into our culture, basically out of the fear that we might all kill one another because we just could not seem to understand people who were different than us. She talked about how she grew up and went to school in the 70s and how she went to a school that was quote-unquote not progressive or mushy in any way. And at her school, she was required to pen letters, so write letters to fake pen pals who were from Russia so that they could learn how to open their hearts up to the enemy. So for decades now, social scientists have been tracking empathy in our country. And things have been looking really good up until about 20 years ago when they started to see a slide. And then 10 years ago, they saw a major shift. and 40% of people lacked empathy for other people from the previous generation. So that's 40% of people that just did not feel that they needed to care or think about what other people were feeling or going through. So I'll use an example for this. So do you remember the wife of Richard Spencer, the white nationalist Richard Spencer? Do you remember when she came out and said that Richard Spencer was abusing her? What the people's reaction, the public's reaction to her was, why should I care? If there are people that are suffering and oppressed because of racism, those are the people that I'm gonna put my empathy towards. But someone who allies with such a nasty racism, why should I waste my empathy on her? So now we are reserving empathy for certain people. It is not for our enemies. And I worry that selective empathy is now a serious issue in our country. As someone that works in really contentious issues, from immigration to racism to gun violence, I see what this looks like here in our community and around our country, and I see how each side demonizes the other. We seem to be losing the ability to offer that love and compassion for people who we deeply disagree with. We seem to feel it is either love or justice, when it can and it should be both. Fred Rogers, who is Mr. Rogers, who is my favorite, said, "The older I get, the more convinced I am that the space between people who are trying their best to understand each other is hallowed ground." I worry that we're losing focus on the importance of what Jesus was trying to show us throughout his ministry, and especially in his last days. He embodied grace, mercy, and love to his last moments. In the scripture I read, my favorite part was when Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And even though Jesus knows just a very short time after this conversation that Simon Peter will deny him three times, will say, "You know what, I have no idea who Jesus is, I don't want to be associated with him," Jesus tells him kindly, "I am going to the Father, and you will come later." Jesus is steadfast in his love and welcome of Peter into the kingdom of God without judgment of Peter's failings. Love and compassion are at the crux of who we are as people of faith. It is the way forward toward peace, not just within ourselves, but out in the world. As Brené Brown says, God is love. It is as simple and it is as hard as that. May we always choose, always, the hard path of loving one another generously and without condition as Jesus loves us. Amen.